Well, we are back once again in the book of Nehemiah, the world of 5th century BC Jerusalem. If you cast your mind back to 2020, when we were last looking at this book, you will remember that the people of God, they had been in exile. They'd been taken from their homeland, and this was devastating. As a people, their identity was really closely tied to their land, because their land was really tied to their worship of God and his promises that he would build a people here on this earth. Eventually, some of the exiles were allowed back, but Jerusalem hadn't been rebuilt. It didn't have walls protecting it from enemies. Their temple gates lay in a smouldering ruin. All of this meaning that they were vulnerable to attack. As a people, they were weak. And that was such a problem because it harmed their witness to the faithful promises of God. It said to the surrounding nations, "Hey, look at the worshippers of that God. They're in such a bad way. They are weak. They are nothing. Clearly, their God can't be trusted. Why would anyone want to worship their God?" Nehemiah heard about the state of his people. And remember, he wept. He was devastated. He was mourned. And so he went back to Jerusalem to begin a great building project. The project begins with the walls and the gates. And there is so much opposition all throughout. So much so that the people themselves, they often doubted if the work would ever truly be completed. But eventually, the walls are finished. They're done. And that takes us to chapter 7. And most of chapter 7 is a list of returned exiles. A register, if you like, of the people in the city, the families that have come back. But this, of course, well, it only brings us to halfway through the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah came to start a big building project. But the walls are done. Why aren't we at the end of the book? Well, for starters, it's because the book isn't about Nehemiah, and it's not about the walls, it's about God. It's about God's faithfulness to his promises. And the building project is really about building a people of God, a people of God in the place of God who trust in the promises of God. And today, we see really the first step on the road to rebuilding the people. The walls are finished and the people, well, they're now quite relatively safe. So now the people can be built. One of the things that has amazed me about living in this part of London has been the speed with which buildings can go up once work starts. It's remarkable, isn't it? These enormous buildings are thrown up so quickly. These enormous buildings all around, in and around Canary Wharf, well, they need deep and strong foundations. The foundations have to be solid, have to be able to keep a building stable in the midst of the highest of winds and storms. Chapter 8 of Nehemiah gives us the foundations of the people of God. It shows us that in Nehemiah's day and today, we need to be built upon the word of God. It is God's word that is the firmest and the deepest foundation. And we will see today that what some of the right response is to the word of God. Three things then that will help us in this passage to see that the word is central. The word is central, the word is for everyone, and the word produces worship. The word is central, verses 3 and 4. The first thing that is done then is the reading of the law of God. They gather together, the people together, a great assembly, and they get Ezra the prophet to read the law. We can read more about Ezra in the book preceding Nehemiah. A lot of what happens in Ezra happens about 15 years prior to the events that we read about in Nehemiah. The two books, they're often treated as one, Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra was a scribe and priest, Ezra 7:10 says. It says that he had a heart to study and practice. So this chap, Ezra, we know what he is all about, and the people want him to read the law as given to Moses, to read the account of their history. And they've gathered together in a square, public reading. Everyone's ears were attentive, it says, verse 3. And in verse 4, they even built a great big platform for the specific purpose of reading the law, reading the scriptures. Go into a traditional Anglican church today and you can see that this practice continues with pulpits designed so that everyone can hear the word being read and hear it being preached. We don't need that on the barge, but if we did need it, we would have it, because the word needs to be read and it needs to be heard. It's the first thing they do as the people of God once their walls are built. It's the first time that they gather, the first record of their public worship of God. And that public worship has the word right at the centre of it. Why is the word essential and central to the assembly of the people of God? Well, first, it's because they are people of the word. What do I mean by that? They were a people whose very identity was shaped by the word, by the law of God. You see, Ezra reading the law wouldn't simply have been a list of rules. It wouldn't simply have been a reading of the law like we might have read at a trial or a hearing. No, it would have been the rehearsal of the people of God's story. The first probably five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch is called. They would have heard about the God who rescued their people out of Egypt. They would have heard about the faith of their fathers, the covenant promises of God. And all that would have made sense of who they are in light of God. The people are built by hearing the word read. For us too today, we are to be people of the word. The word provides us with a bigger and better story. It tells us of who we are, where we fit in this crazy and chaotic world. It helps us to make sense of ourselves because it is truly a letter of love from our Creator, a revealing of Himself to us and His will for us. We're a people of the word because it is the word that gives faith and sustains us. The Apostle Paul in the letter to the Romans, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It's hearing of the Saviour, the rescuer from the guilt of our sinfulness, the glorious free gift of life available to all who repent and believe that on the cross Jesus took our place, of the punishment that we deserve. Believe in Him. And as the Apostle Peter says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living an abiding word of God. New life. It's from the word that this happens. The words that I have spoken to you, Jesus said, are spirit and life. These are written, John wrote, so that you may have life in His name. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The word is central. It is essential. It is at the very heart and the very essence of who we are as the people of God. It has huge priority in Nehemiah's day, and it needs to have a huge priority in ours, in our individual lives and our collective lives as a church, as a people of God. A few things this means that we need to ensure in our own lives and in our church life. We need to make sure the Bible is not sidelined. In a world that is so focused on immediate gratification and experience, it can be tricky not to sideline the word. But even churches and people that claim to take the Bible seriously can sometimes leave it on the sideline, sometimes quite subtly ignore it while claiming to believe its authority and priority. One way of that happening is to look down on the word. I'm not talking necessarily about people or churches who say scornfully, wait, you believe the Bible? You believe the Bible's actually the inspired word of God and has relevance for today. No, this is more kind of applying this to churches that do take the Bible seriously. But perhaps when it comes to something difficult, perhaps an ethical issue or a personal issue, they say all the passages are too confusing and ambiguous. Well, no one can really know. In fact, we can't know the mind of God on this. It's an easy thing to do, to subtly end up looking for loopholes and how the Bible might not apply to me because it just doesn't seem to be clear. That's simply a subtle way of looking down on the Bible, saying I know better than God. Or perhaps the Bible makes us a bit uncomfortable, embarrasses us slightly with its graphic depictions of hell and judgment. It gives us cause to be bashful about the state of human sinfulness. But the Word of God is for the whole of life. It speaks into every facet of our life, including our sinfulness, including our rejection of God and determination to go our own way. It speaks to how universal that is. Every human is guilty of that. It speaks to the solution. Every human is guilty except one, the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, who gave himself for us that we might be saved. Let's not be embarrassed by the word, by the bits that maybe make us uncomfortable. Let's not sideline scripture. And let's not have scripture as secondary. It's the first thing that the gathered people of God do as a collective. It's to hear the word read and taught. So in our individual lives, let's make time in the word a priority. It doesn't have to be massive chunks of the Bible all at once. It can be manageable pieces. A little in the morning, a little in the evening, a verse of the day also sent to your work inbox. But start prioritizing. Prayerfully take a bit of time to engage with scripture. Get the priority in there. In our churches too, let's not take the word as secondary. It shouldn't be the boring bit in the middle of the service. The word of God isn't boring. And if I fall into the trap of making it boring, then I'm making the Bible secondary and not a priority. Don't get me wrong. It's not that the Bible is here for our entertainment. It's not that the sermon is here for your entertainment either. No, it's here for your nourishment. Oddly enough, Kanye West put this quite succinctly in an interview recently. He spoke of preachers who can preach for an hour without mentioning the Bible. He compared that to the source of popular culture, of celebrity culture. He said that in preaching you need biblical meat, not sauce. If we look anywhere else for our nourishment, we will starve. We'll be malnourished on sauce. We need to prioritise biblical meat. The Bible shouldn't be sidelined, it shouldn't be secondary, and it shouldn't be substituted. What do I do when I'm reading the Bible and there's something that I disagree in the text? Do I turn elsewhere? Do I put down the Bible? Say, rather than the Bible, I'll have something else. Is the problem with me or with God in that scenario? It's with me, isn't it? And that can be hard, because there are difficult things in the Bible, things that our culture and society all around us would mock or hate if they read it for themselves. But we must not substitute the Bible. Do not look elsewhere. Follow the word. As Paul writes, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. These are wrong attitudes, and they sometimes quite subtly show the Bible to not be at the centre, to not be prioritised, to not be prized as the wondrous word of God. But it can be difficult. We're a week into the new year, and countless Christians all around the world will probably have started a very ambitious Bible reading plan. Maybe to read the whole thing in a year, or maybe to read it in 6 months. Many will be really struggling with that resolution right now, just a week in. What can we do when we find it hard? Well, the first thing is to pray. It's the very most practical help, and the first step to reading the Bible, to enjoying the word, is to pray. Psalm 119 is a beautiful psalm that speaks of the majesty of God's word all throughout. But a few verses in particular help us to pray as we approach God's word. Because these verses, they remind us that reading the Bible is lit. L-I-T. Verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Verse 37, turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. What a wonderful and simple prayer to pray as we come to the word. Lead me, incline my heart, turn my eyes. The word is central. The first thing the people of God do is to listen and be taught from it. Let's not have the wrong attitude to it, but instead be enlivened, awakened by the wondrous faith that is given by the hearing of the word. The second thing that we can see of the people's attitude to the word in Nehemiah is that it's for everyone. Have a look at how verse 1 begins in this chapter. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. All the people. Verse 2 says that Ezra brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could understand. What a fantastic picture. One people. One people united before the word of God. In fact, verse 3 says that the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. All the people together, paying attention, prioritizing the word, desperate to hear from the living God. Ours is not a religion of a book that can't be understood. Ours is not a religion of a powerful few messengers and interpreters. No, everyone can come to the word. It's why efforts have been made all over the globe to translate the Bible into the languages and dialect of local people, so that it can be understood and read for themselves. It is for everyone. This is important for us to pay attention to, particularly in our present age. You see, there is and should be a great emphasis placed on your own individual walk with the Lord, your own relationship with God. We should all be spending time in prayer, seeking the Holy Spirit to make the word of God alive in our hearts. But it can't just be an individual relationship, because we are also in relationship with one another. On the day of your baptism, you were baptized into the body of Christ, the church, his people. The people of God do not say to Ezra, Ezra, no thanks, I have my quiet time and that's probably enough for me, actually. They don't say, I can go it alone, thanks. It should be a real challenge to us. We live in a very individualized society, and that's only heightened by current measures of social distancing. It's only made more difficult by a global pandemic, isn't it? So let me encourage you, don't draw back. However you are able to, do be reaching out to the body, to the church, sharing your relationship with God, with one another. There are some wonderful folk on Zoom calls every week after the service, every single week, catching up, sharing life. There are growth groups meeting on Zoom. Don't hold back from joining in with them. The word of God is an altogether essential part of life. Secondly, the word of God is for everyone and should be understood. Have a look at verse 7 with me. Verse 7, also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, and their pals, the Levites, they helped the people to understand the law. While the people remained in their places, they had some folk who were teaching from the law as it was being read. Effectively, you've got small group leaders helping folk throughout the crowd to understand what they're hearing, to understand the word of God. In verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. And they gave the sense, they gave the meaning, so that the people understood the reading. Sounds an awful lot like there were lots of sermons going on. The word of God being expounded, the meaning explained and applied. The word of God is for everyone, all together, and it should be understood, made clear. Finally, the word belongs with worship. Verse 6, have a look at verse 6 with me. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The term Amen, by the way, you may hear that a lot in church. It's how we end our prayers, isn't it? We all say Amen. It's essentially a word that means we agree. This is the truth. So the people's response to hearing the words, to the law of God being opened up and read to them, they bow their heads and they worship. They praise God. Hearing the law of God, the recounting of their story, the promises God has made to his people, it leads to an abundance of praise. They lift up their hands, they bow their heads, and they worship God with their faces to the ground. The word moves them to worship. The word belongs with worship. This demonstrates a wonderful fact today to us about our relationship with the word of God. It's about intimacy, not information. If you've ever had a friend who's got into a new relationship, if they've fallen in love, you'll know the difference between intimacy and information. Your friend receives a text from their love, and they pick up the phone and read, and a smile spreads across their face, and they can't help but tell you how wonderful this person is. Or they laugh aloud and tell you that they are just the funniest person that they know. They aren't simply receiving information. They're engaging with intimacy. The conversation moves on and then once again circles round to their love, and then moves on and then circles back round again. Then as you part ways, maybe they're in a rush to go and see their companion. They've been away too long. That behaviour, it doesn't come with being imparted information. It comes from a loving, living relationship with another. And I want to say very clearly that our response to the word of God should be very much that of a relationship, not of information being downloaded. This is because the hearing of the word gives us the Holy Spirit. This is because through the hearing of the word, God gives us the Holy Spirit himself. Paul says in Galatians 3:5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The answer is by hearing with faith. Hearing the words that have been spoken. Hearing the message with faith by which the Holy Spirit was given to you. The Holy Spirit fills us when we hear the word and should produce a worshipful response. Let's not become dry and dusty Christians who are wonderful at the information but not at the intimacy. No, the word is to produce worship. Have a look at Ephesians 5, 18 to 19. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That comes from intimacy, not information. Think about Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That is the pattern that you see in Nehemiah 8. The word of God being read among the people of God, and the people of God helping one another to understand, and them all being turned to praise and worship the living God. This is ultimately how gospel transformation continues to happen in each of our lives. The word at work in our hearts. We are brought into relationship with the Holy Spirit, who makes these words alive to us. Not merely information to be downloaded, not merely a stream for Sunday morning, but a whole of life relationship with the living God. I want to finish with just one more point, which will really help us to understand the whole chapter of Nehemiah 8 as we look at more of Nehemiah 8 in future talks. And that is that the word of God is a source of joy. It's spelled out explicitly in later in the chapter. But here, just think about what it must have meant for the people of Nehemiah's day. Years and years and years of exile, ruined, of humiliation, of wondering if God can really be trusted when we are so downtrodden, perhaps doubting God. And then the rebuilding of the walls and the monumental effort that involved, and the opposition that they faced, and the fear and terror that they would have felt all throughout that opposition. And then finally, they're back together. The people of God in the place of God, hearing the promises of God for his people. Can you imagine their joy? Of course, as a Christian, this joy shouldn't be too foreign an idea to us. Have a look at what Jesus said in John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full, that our joy may be full. This is the wonderful, worshipful response to the word of God, to be full of joy. Billy Sunday was an American athlete at the turn of the 20th century. He was a baseball star. He became a Christian and devoted his later years to telling people about Jesus. And he said, if you have no joy in your religion, then there is a leak in your Christianity somewhere. If we don't have joy in the Lord, if the word of God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, doesn't produce joy in our hearts and our lives, then it's like trying to drink out of a bottomless glass, like trying to eat soup with a fork. It doesn't work. We'll see more of this as we go on in Nehemiah. But today, let's have the word of God as our foundation, as the people of Nehemiah's day did. Let's keep it central. Let's remember that it's for everyone, and everyone should be involved. Let's not leave one another behind. But let's work to understand the word together. And finally, let's see that the word belongs with worship. Let's not forget that. The word belongs with worship. It is to produce praise, to awaken and sustain faith. It's about intimacy with the living God, not information. It's a relationship with the living God, the Holy Spirit, that makes the word alive to us and proves it a source of joy.